Thank you to our youth praise band today. Amen. Thank you. Isn't that great? Wonderful. As I said in the first service, God has truly blessed our church with musical gifts and people using those to help us worship the Lord. We should be, I know I am grateful for the gifts that God has given to us. As we continue with our time of worship, we're going to open our Bibles today. And if you've been with us for the past few months, you know exactly where you're turning. You're turning to Psalm 119. And so we've been going section by section through Psalm 119. So open your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you, we provide a Bible in the seat in front of you. And we put in our bulletin the page number, which is page 439, so that you can turn right there. Psalm 119 is divided out by the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet, by the way, is only consonants. There's no vowels in the Hebrew alphabet. So it's divided out by the Hebrew alphabet again. So today we are in Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. Follow along as I read. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, O God, as you always do those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Church, this is the word of God. Will you pray with me? Father God, today we hold to the promise that your word never returns void in our life. So I pray now that as your word goes forth to each of our lives, God, that I pray by your Spirit that you will open our hearts, open our minds, open our souls today to receive what it is that you are saying to each one of us through your word. And God, I pray by your same Spirit that enables and opens our minds, that it will enable us to respond in obedience, and that each of our lives will bring honor and glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all probably know to a certain degree what it's like for something to fuel us, something, an inner drive, an inner passion that fuels our outward actions, our priorities, our decisions, our actions. We all, to some degree, I think, know what it feels like to have something fuel us. I was thinking about our teenagers up here, and I was thinking about when I was a teenager. You know, what fueled me was sports, was football. I wanted to be good at football. It was an inner passion, inner drive. It fueled me. And that inner drive drove the decisions and the priorities that I made in my life. So the amount of time that I would spend in the weight room, what I would learn about football, it would drive my mom crazy. I wouldn't make great grades in math, but yet I could remember all these numbers about football players and how, you know, why can't you remember math the same way you remember some obscure fact about a football player? But that's what I cared about, right? It fueled my passions. It fueled my life and my actions. I remember, speaking of my poor mother, she would go to the GNC there on Jones and West Road in Northwest Houston. And she would buy 2,500 calorie weight gainer. Every shake was 2,500 calories. And she would have to tell the person at the cash register, this is for my son. This isn't for me, you know? But every day I would drink a shake, and I would put in that shake, I'd put milk, I'd put two raw eggs. Troy, once again, why? Because that's what Rocky did in Rocky One. So I would put two raw eggs in there, maybe three, and blend that up, and I would drink that nasty stuff every day on top of three or four meals. And if you do that, by the way, you will get big. I promise you that. But I was, so my whole life, what I was passionate about, how I structured my life, even down to all that nasty stuff that I would eat and drink. Why was I doing that? Because something was fueling me. Like, I wanted to be good at football. And so my actions, my decisions, my priorities were shaped by that inner drive, that inner fuel for my life. And as I think about, and as you think about this, it's more today than the question of what fuels you. But as I was thinking about this sense of what fuels us will lead to our outward decisions, our outward priorities, our outward focus, our outward values. All those things will be shaped by that inner drive, by what fuels us. So it brought me to that question of obedience to God. A love relationship with God is rooted in obedience. And so I asked the question to myself, and I asked to you this morning, well, what might fuel obedience to God? Obedience is more than good intentions, right? Obedience is going to be priorities, actions, lifestyle, decisions that we make. So I asked that question, what might fuel obedience to God? And as I asked that question to myself, and I asked that question to you today, I thought, for some of us, and I include myself in this in a lot of ways, that what fuels our obedience to God is a kind of bent towards following the rules. There are some of us who are rule followers. Tell us what the rules are, and we'll make sure that we obey them. And so for some of us, what fuels that sense of obedience to God is that because of our personality or the way that we were raised or combination of those things, we have a tendency to follow the rules. And there's a lot of good in that. It's kept me out of a lot of trouble over the years. But there can also be a tendency, can't there, if you're one of these people, I don't assume we all are, but I am, there can also be a tendency to think that obedience to God, there's a tendency for that to become obligation, a kind of joylessness. At best, and sometimes it can even turn to a kind of criticalness, if you will, towards other people. They don't meet those standards. They don't follow the rules like I do. So for some of us, there might be a tendency that what fuels our obedience to God is simply or merely a dutiful following of the rules. For others, what may fuel obedience to God is a kind of a fear. And I don't mean the kind of fear that's talked about in the Bible. You know, the Bible speaks the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. This is a kind of reverence before God and who He is. But what I mean is a kind of caricature of that fear of God. It's that idea that we talk often about, that some people walk around with this notion that I don't want God to do anything bad. I don't want anything bad to happen to me by God. In other words, I need to kind of do these things to make sure that bad things don't happen. So I don't want God to get me. So I want to make sure that I find whatever it is that I need to do. And again, as you think about that, there is a propensity in this way of thinking to find out what is the bare minimum that I have to do to keep God from having bad things happen in my life, to keep God on my good side, to keep my conscience calm, to keep my conscience clear. For some people, that's what motivates obedience. I don't want God to have bad things happen in my life. There can be lots of reasons why something may fuel and obedience to God. But this morning, I want to put something before you that you may have never thought of before. Something that might fuel your obedience to God that may not be on your radar of something that might fuel your obedience to God. Inner drive, passion, that inner fuel that may drive obedience to God. I want to put before you today something that might fuel your obedience to God. And what I want to put before you today is wonder. Awe of who God is, His character, His word. To be in wonder or awe of something is to see as exceedingly great, marvelous, extraordinary, beautiful, wonderful. To put before each one of us wonder. The psalmist says, David in Psalm 40, verse 5, it's on the screen. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Wonder. Awe of God. And we see it today in verse 129. And by the way, that we're just going to really lock in and zone in on verse 129 today. Most of the time we go through the entirety of the section, but a lot of these themes we've picked up on before. So I really want to burrow down on verse 129. And he says here, your statutes, your word, O God, your word that you have given, God, your word that has revealed yourself to us, your word that reveals who you are, your statutes are full of wonder. Wonderful. When the psalmist looks upon who God is and who God is in terms of his character, God in terms of his revelation, his word given to him, to us, the psalmist says, I am filled with awe. It is full of wonder. And then he says this, therefore, because this is true, because your word is full of wonder, wonderful, he says, therefore, because of this, he says what? I obey. I obey. He has seen who God is. He has read God's word. He has heard God's word. God has revealed himself, and he's in awe. And that fuels his desires to obey God. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey you. So this morning, I don't know if you even care about obeying God, but if you do, what's driving that? What's fueling a desire to obey God? Let me put before you this. Let wonder fuel your obedience to God. Now I know that me saying that isn't going to make it happen. There is none of you here today that are going to leave here and be filled with wonder and awe about who God is and what he has revealed simply because I told you to. Right? That would be like dragging someone to the Grand Canyon and saying, you need to feel awe. You must. It's important. Pastor Ross said, you feel awe about this. What do you feel? That may work, but it probably not, right? Let's be real. Someone can't make you be filled with wonder, filled with awe. It's not something you're guilted, tripped into. It's something, right? It's like something that's brought before you and it captivates you in such a way that you are filled with wonder and awe. And so it's important for us, if we're going to let wonder fuel our obedience to God, the question then becomes, how is wonder nourished in our life? How is wonder cultivated in each of our lives? And so I want to give you two ways that wonder or awe is cultivated in your life. The first one is this. Wonder is cultivated in your life as you experience God. Wonder is cultivated as you experience God in your life. There is no substitute for truly experiencing God in our life. It is easy for us, especially if we grew up in church. And I appreciated Tony's testimony today because it's a good reminder that a lot of people don't grow up in church. They may have a concept about God or something like that. But there are some of us, like myself, I grew up in church. So I was around God talk from a very early age in my life. I read Bible stories as a child, all that stuff. And all that's good. And you can still go through all that and still not really ever experience God. You can have the right answers and know the Bible. We need to know the Bible. But not truly have experienced God. I think of that story in John 3, where Jesus talks to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a religious leader, a Pharisee. And so Nicodemus is not just someone who has studied the Bible, but was someone who was leading out in that way. And I'm paraphrasing this story. You know, Jesus and Nicodemus get into this conversation. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Literally, born from above. And this confuses Nicodemus. You know this story? It confuses Nicodemus. He goes, well, wait a second. How can you be born a second time? You go in the mother's womb? I mean, that's not how it happens. But Jesus then, again, I'm paraphrasing, speaks about this. No, it's about a spiritual birth. It's a birth that comes by the means of the Holy Spirit. And we know today it comes by when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you receive the grace of Jesus Christ and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the spiritual birth. That's when you are born again, born of the Spirit, literally born from above. And that happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no substitute for that, is there? This is how you receive the salvation that Jesus Christ offers to us. But as we grow in our faith as well, right? As we're going to grow in our faith, we're going to experience God. God's going to grow us and mature us as we walk in dependence of the Holy Spirit. And as you trust the Lord, as you walk through the different seasons of life, as you go through times of good times and you go through times of difficult times, as you grow closer to Jesus, as you experience Him in the fullness of who He is, I believe one of the things that will be cultivated, one of the affections that will be cultivated in your heart is wonder. It's awe of who God is and what He's done. That's why, by the way, Sunday after Sunday, we want to proclaim the message of the cross, the message of grace through Jesus Christ. We don't come here and proclaim moral improvement plans, that if you do these things, therefore God will accept you. Or in a more modern nomenclature, if you're true to your inner self, God will accept you because He's here to maximize your personal happiness or whatever that may be. That is the message of something we do for God to get God on our side. But the message of grace, the message of the cross, is what Christ has done for you. Right? The grace dispensed, the grace given, the grace that is available to every single person is through Christ. Not what you do, what Christ has done for you. And we proclaim this message over and over again because the message of grace goes forth enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, praying that it'll get a hold of different people's hearts. I don't care if you've never been in church or you've been in church your whole life, you need the work of the Spirit of God pointing you to the cross of Christ to experience His grace. And when that becomes real, when it becomes something more than the pastor talks about on Sunday, or you hear in church, but when you experience that grace, guess what? You'll be filled with awe. You'll be filled with wonder that Christ died for me, for someone like me. His grace is sufficient. There's no substitute for the experience of God in our life. Right. If you want to cultivate wonder, bring before your life God, and I pray you experience Him. The second thing is, and it's going to sound like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, but follow me here. Wonder is cultivated as you grow in your knowledge of God. You know, it sounds like a second ago I said, knowledge is not enough. Just a knowledge about God is not enough. You need to experience God. That's right. But that doesn't also mean that we burrow down deep in studying who God is in terms of who He is, His character, His attributes. You will never exhaust intellectually studying who God is. It is a deep place of just continuous wonder and awe if you're willing to engage your mind and your thinking about who God is. I've been thinking here about the nature of God's self-existence. Have you ever thought about that? Everything that exists has an initial cause. In other words, the logic of anything, the reason that there is something is something's been acted upon, right? There's a first cause or there's nothing, right? Except for God, right? God simply is. He's self-existent. There's nothing outside of Himself that He needs. He exists, you know, even outside, we might even say outside of time itself. God's self-existence. And just that one attribute of God, that He's self-existence, think about how deep you could go just on that, reflecting upon His eternal nature, the fact that He is eternally happy and simply who He is. That you burrow down in that, and I promise you that as you reflect upon the nature of God and just one of His attributes, and if you approach God in humility and learning and openness, as you learn about who God is and His nature, you will be filled with awe. See, some of us, we become kind of lazy thinkers, or we have, again, using this word, a caricature of God. Instead of going to the revelation of who God is and burrowing deep into God's nature, His attributes, who He is. Or even just to kind of bring it into a little more basic language. In Philippians, Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely. What does he say? Think about those things. So how do you cultivate wonder? Again, it's not going to be, I'm not trying to downplay myself in this, but like I get it. You're not going to be filled with the wonder of God because I told you this week it's probably a good idea to be filled with the wonder of God. It's going to be cultivated as you experience God in your life, as you experience His mercy and grace. It's going to be cultivated as you go deeper and richer in your knowledge about who God is in terms of who He is, His nature, His attributes. All that, as you burrow down to the limitless well and beauty and wonder of who God is. And as you experience God, as you cultivate your knowledge about God, my prayer is that you will be filled with wonder. And that you will look upon God and His Word, and you will say, like the psalmist, Your statutes, Your Word is wonderful. I'm in awe of who You are. Therefore, God, I'm going to obey You, not because I just have to, but because of the experience and wonder of who You are. So this week, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Let wonder fuel your obedience to God. See what that looks like. You pray. Lord Jesus, we are in awe of you today. You are exceedingly wonderful, marvelous, extraordinary, beautiful, wonderful, Lord Jesus. And I pray for each person here today, God, that they would experience you. If there's someone here today who has never experienced salvation through you, Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing of guilt, the reconciliation with you, I pray today, Lord, that you get a hold of their heart. For the first time in their life, they'll repent. They'll turn from sin. They'll turn from themselves. They'll turn to you, Christ, believing that you died on the cross for their sins, that you rose from the dead. And God, I pray for those who do know you. I pray for those whose hearts have grown cold and hard because of indwelling sin, of undealt with sin. I pray today that you bring them to a place of repentance and softening of heart, that they'll turn from disobedience and return to you and be refreshed. God, I pray for those today who are hurting, who are hurting spiritually or physically or emotionally, who are carrying the weight of grief, suffering. God, I pray, God, that you would renew their hearts. God, that you would bring healing of emotions and bodies and souls, Lord Jesus, and bring them to a place of refreshment and renewal where they find joy in you again. And Lord Jesus, that all of our lives would be filled with awe, filled with wonder, and that in so doing, our lives would then be lives of obedience that bring glory unto your name. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.